John chapter 8 is where we're at. Begin reading in verse 39, going down to verse number 47. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. Now, let me just stop. If you understand the narrative here, that is a stab at Jesus Christ himself. What they're basically saying is that Jesus was an illegitimate child of Mary. Now, what's interesting is the way Jesus responded. He didn't. He didn't let him get him off track. He stayed focused what he was talking about. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Together in verse 47, ready? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now, verse 47 is a great verse to preach from. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. That's a great verse to preach from. But we're preaching from verse 44, actually. He says, You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. Because, and notice what he says, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar, and the father of it. We're going to preach tonight on this. Four lies the devil wants you to believe. Four lies the devil wants you to believe. Let's pray. We'll get right into the message. Now, Lord, we pray that you'd help our minds, our hearts, our attention be on your word. Pray just speak to us. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There's an old adage. It goes like this. How do you know when a politician is lying? His lips are moving. Now, that may not be true for all politicians. Wouldn't be surprised if it is, but that may not be true for all politicians, but we know this, that is true for the devil. Anything the devil says is a lie. He's always lying. Now, to think about this, for the last 6,000 years, the devil has been lying to mankind. 6,000 years he's been lying to mankind. That's a discouraging thought. Let me tell you what's more discouraging, is that he's been telling the same lies for 6,000 years. Now think about that. For 6,000 years, Satan has been telling lie after lie after lie, but it's been the same lie after lie after lie. He has no new tricks. The reason is, I think the old ones work great. You know, why change what you're doing? It's like let's say you're winning a football game. Let's say you're playing a team up north, and you're maybe in the southern part of the state, and you're just whipping them. I mean, they haven't scored a point, and you're just scoring again and again. Why change what you're doing, right? Cincinnati beat Cleveland 30-0, in case you didn't know. And so, why change what you're doing when what you're doing is working? So Satan has no new tricks. He just keeps the same lie after the same lie after the same lie, but it's the same lie that he's been telling. That means this, that the lies that the... Now, listen to this. The lies that the devil tells our kids are the same lies he told you and the same lies he told your parents. He just keeps it up again and again. There was a time, now this is probably not as popular, now we go to Save-A-Lot or Aldi's or something. But some years ago when I was, I guess we were just first married, maybe mid to late 80s, I guess. There was another type of store that was kind of popular. It was kind of a, not Sam's Warehouse Club, but a warehouse grocery store. Anyone remember those? They're not as popular now, but it was like a big warehouse, and it was kind of like Sam's Club, but it was just a regular grocery store. And one of the big selling points of those type of stores was generic items. And all the generic items had was white. Remember that white labels with black lettering? You do remember that, right? Okay, good. And they had generic everything. Every item, they had the name brand, but had all these generic items as well. And most people bought the generic item because it was the cheaper of the thing. It was just white label with black lettering. It was all generic. Now, they had a big news item, hit the news about it, because someone had went in there and they had bought name brand tuna fish. It was like Bumblebee or Chicken of the Sea or something. They had bought name brand tuna fish. They took it home and they noticed the label was loose on it. And they peeled the label and underneath was the generic label. It was the generic tuna fish with the name brand. So they went to buy the name brand and found they're buying the generic. And so they called the store up and they were saying, "Who did this?" And they said, "Well, this is what we do all the time. It's the same tuna fish, it just has a different label on it." And that made the news. I'm not sure why, but that was a big news item there for a couple of days. Now, when I think about that, that's exactly what Satan does. It's the same lie. He just repackages, put a different label on it. He somehow makes it look a little bit different. So this generation says, "Oh, no, we don't believe those lies of the past generation." But the lies you believe in this generation are no different than the past generation. It's just repackaged. It's the same thing he's telling us. He just maybe says it with a little glitzy stuff. Maybe he says it via internet. He says it on Facebook instead of Telegraph or whatever it may be. But it's the same lie. The same contents are the same, even though the label may be a little different. Now, as you think about the lies that Satan tells, a lot of times the big lies are not the ones we fall for at first. Often, it's these little lies that he tells us that leads up to the big lie that gets us in trouble. Now, hold your place just go with me to Galatians 5. I'm not sure yet necessary. You can hold your place if you want to. Go with me to Galatians 5. Let me explain what I mean. Now, we're just spending a few minutes laying a kind of a foundation. And then we'll get into the four lies. Galatians 5. Now notice what the Bible says here in Galatians 5. Look down with me at verse 7. He says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." So they were doing well. Something happened. Now they're not doing well. Now, the idea was, isn't a big lie they fell into. Look at verse 9. "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." It's those little lies, just a little lie here, a little lie there, and pretty soon then the big lie comes and everything gets messed up. Now, when we talk about this idea about the lies that Satan tells, here's what I want you to listen to. Every believer is capable of destroying their testimony. I want you to think about that. I'm talking about this week. People who sit in churches like this, who believe what we believe, who do the things we do, this week, there's going to be someone who's going to blow their testimony out of the water. Wreck and ruin it. And all the good they've done, and all that people they've helped, and all the souls they've won is going to be just pushed aside because of this great tragedy. Maybe they ran off on their wife, or ran off on their husband, or maybe got caught up in child pornography, or maybe they get involved in drugs. And sometimes we only think the drugs are those people we know on the street. One of the saddest stories, there was a missionary, he was a good guy. I mean, he was doing a good job. He was over in a different country. But he was in another country, and he came back. I got to make sure I don't tell you too many details. But he came back, and he's working at a mission board. And he was going around the country just like different people do, and they were preaching, doing mission conferences and stuff. And all of a sudden, he would miss a meeting or come late to a meeting or things just odd. And a preacher friend of mine, called the mission board and said, "What's up with this guy? I mean, he's just, something's not right here." I came to find out he was involved in crack cocaine. They say, "How do those things happen?" Lies, Satan tells us. So we have to understand that Satan does tell lies, and none of us can just say, well, yeah, I know, preacher. Some people better be, I'm talking about us. We need to be careful. There's none of us tonight who's not capable of completely destroying their testimony. It all begins with the little lies that we buy into that ends up into the big lie, and the big lie ends up destroying our testimony. So I want you to notice these four main lies, and there's some, I guess, in each of these big lies we're going to look at tonight, there are little lies that lead up to it, but I want you to notice the four big ones, and maybe we'll talk a little about the little ones as we go. Let's look at the first one. Go with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. We'll look at the first lie tonight. Verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Is that a lie? That is a lie. And Satan right there is lying right to her and denying. So the first big lie that I think Satan tells that we'd be careful of, number one is this. Here's the lie. The Bible is not true. Now, many of us, we just kind of pass over this because, you know, we're an ardent Bible-believing Baptist. But I would submit to you, many of us believe the little lies that lead up to it. Now, we wouldn't stand here and say, No, I don't believe the Bible's true. I believe, Pastor White, I believe that this book is God's Word. I believe it's infallible. I believe it's inerrant. I believe it's inspired, preserved, the eternal Word of God. But yeah, there's some little lies that lead up to the big lie of saying it's not true. So what kind of little lies? Well, there's several little lies about it. Here's the first one. How about this? You're the exception. Oh, the Bible's true. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. I believe it. But you have to understand, in my situation, what you're saying is the Bible's not true in your life. You're not the exception. You can't just say, well, the Bible's true for everyone else, but not you. Your situation is not unique. You say, well, wait a minute. Preacher, you got to understand, my life is unique. My life is a little different. I understand those people, but my situation's different. I understand it's wrong to drink. I would never be a part of that. But, you know, when Christmas comes, I don't think that's wrong. I'm getting around the family. You know, everyone has a glass of wine. I'll have a glass of wine. This is just different for me. No, you're not the exception. There's no exception to it. What is true is true. What is false. You are not the exception. Your situation is not unique. I think that's what Achan thought. Achan thought everyone had to keep the rules but him. Okay, we're going to the city. Don't touch anything. Everything gets destroyed. And Achan's like, yeah, that's right. Everything gets destroyed. But I think God understands. I mean, look at this. There's a nice wedge of gold, and I got some bills to pay. And here's a nice Babylonian garment. And, you know, my wife, she's been needing some clothes. The Lord will understand. I think we say that all the time. The Lord will understand. I think He understands you're disobeying Him. That's what He understands. He's understanding you're not doing what He said. And so we have to say, the Bible is true. We are not the exception. Whatever the Bible says to my brother or my sister in Christ applies to me as well. There are no exceptions to these things. Here's another little lie. I think the second little lie that leads up to the big lie is this. You'll get away with it. You can figure it out, and no one will ever know. Now, many in our church will know this fellow. I won't say his name, but you'll know who he is. Very sad situation. He was another good guy. Preached for us several times here. In fact, about 2 months, 3 months after he preached for us, he was arrested and spent several years in prison doing some terrible things. He was, while he was away from home, in the secret of his little hotel room, and he thought he could get away with it. And it all came back on him. It's not the way, you can't get away with it. The Lord is not saying, well, okay, as long as you're at home, as long as you're at the church, I'm going to make sure you do right. But when you go on the road, when you're away from people, yeah, God understands, you know, you can get away with it. That is not the way it is. You say, well, I got it all figured out. I know how I can scheme and I know how I can use my computer. I know I can tell this lie and I can cover it all up. But that is not the way it's going to happen. I think Ananias and Sapphira probably thought that. They had everyone fooled in the church, didn't they? They came in. Everyone's putting their money down. Here's what we sold our house, and here's all the money left. And they put it down, and they're using the money in the church. And they came in, and they took some of it in their pocket there, and they brought it in, and they put it down, and said, "Here's all the money." Now, here's the funny thing: no one in the church knew anything different. No one knew anything different except God. And God has a way of whispering, saying, "Hey, they're lying." You know, God has a way of revealing your sin in ways you never figure out. You cannot pull the wool over God's eyes. You can't say, "Well, the preacher doesn't know." Maybe the preacher doesn't know. My mom and dad doesn't know. Okay, they don't know. My brother and sisters don't know. Okay, no one else knows, and that may be true, but God knows. And God has a way of bringing things to light. And so the Bible is true. It is true in your life. And we have to say, this is the Word of God, and I believe it. And I believe it because I'm obeying, and I'm putting it in practice. I am not the exception. I'm not thinking I can get away with it and sneak around. The Bible is true. But that's the lie of Satan when he tries to tell you it's not true. I believe that this book in my hand, this is the Word of God, I believe is true from cover to cover. I believe every chapter, every verse, everything in here, every word, I believe it is the Word of God. Now, I'll be honest, I haven't got it all figured out. And there's times when I read it and I scratch my head and I say, "Well, that really doesn't make any sense. And that just seems to be confusing. And there seems to be a contradiction there." But I found the contradiction is not between here and here. Contradiction is between here and here. This is where I don't understand it. I can't figure it all out because I'm not as smart as God. But I've learned this as I've read it and read it and read it and read it over the years. Lord has revealed things. Lord, help me understand things. Others have taught me things. And things have made sense. And things have come to light. But I believe the Bible is true. Even the things I can't figure out. Even things I don't. I believe that this book is the Word of God. And this book that I believe says this: man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word. That means we, me, you, have to say this is true. And this is true in my life, and this is true in your life, and I believe these things to be true. So, well, what kind of things are you talking about? Well, here's one. I believe soul winning is true for every believer. It's true for every believer. I don't think there's any exception. I don't think anyone can say, "Well, you know, I just don't have the gift of soul winning." Well, neither do I. I think some people are better soul winners than others. I think some people in our church are really good at soul winning, and some people in our church are really bad at soul winning. But no one gets a pass because it's commanded to every believer. Some people like to do it. Some people don't like to do it. Some people are eager. Some people are like pulling teeth. But it's still right for every one of us because it's what the Lord commands us to do. That. He said, go into all the world. It's a command to each one of us to be a soul winner. Holiness is true for every believer. Say, "Well, you know, I have a hard time. I'm pulled to some things that are not right. And I have some desires that are not right." You know what that's called? It's called being human. It's called having a sin nature. Yes. It doesn't give you a right not to do those things. Not a right to be a part of those things. Holiness is true for every believer. Every believer has to come out from this world, come out from sin, come out from those things and be separate. That's a command to every one of us. Come out from among them and be ye separate. That's a command for each one of us. I think faithfulness is true for every believer. Faithfulness isn't when it works out in your schedule. Faithfulness isn't when it meets your budget. Faithfulness isn't when it's convenient. Say, "Well, you know, it's not always easy for me to do what the God has said." Yeah, really? I don't know anyone who it's easy for. It's never been easy. It's not easy for a preacher. It's not easy for a layman. It's not easy for a lay woman. It's not easy for anyone. It's difficult, but it's still right to do. You're faithful. You read your Bible. You pray. You do what's right. Even when it's hard, even when you don't feel well, you do what's right. I was talking to someone before the service. I was talking to Brenda about Master Club. Now, you know what? I believe you ought to live for the Lord and serve the Lord because it's in your heart. I think you ought to love the Lord and desire. But even when it's not there, I think you ought to do it. Let me tell you, serving the Lord isn't like all the time you're excited of doing it. I wish it was true. I wish I could tell you every morning I wake up and I say, "Yes, another day to serve Jesus," and I run in to serve Him. I wish I could say most of my days are that way. But you know why I do what I do? Because it's right to do. And you ought to do it because it's right to do. You ought to come to church because it's right to do. You ought to read your Bible because it's right to do. And why? Because this is what the God said. This is the book He's given us. And I believe it's true for me. I believe it's true for you. And we do it because it's true to do. Now, we can profess to believe the Bible is true. But now listen to me. We can profess to believe the Bible is true. But if we are not actively pursuing efforts to obey it, I'm going to say it again because the next statement is kind of a rough statement. We can profess and say, I believe the Bible's true, every word. But if you're not actively pursuing some type of effort to do what it says, ready? You are a liar. Because if you really believe it's true, then you start putting it in effect. You start saying, okay, here's what I'm going to do to obey it. So the first lie of Satan is the Bible's not true. You can do what you want. Don't worry about it, Eve. Eat whatever you want to eat. Do whatever you want. And I'm telling you, that is a lie from Satan. The Bible is true. Every word is true. And we're responsible to obey it. I'll give you a second great lie of Satan. Go with me to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Lie number one, the Bible's not true. Lie number two is found in Malachi chapter 1. Now, there are more than four lies, by the way. I'm just bringing out four tonight. And these are four common lies that he just keeps telling over and over again, and people keep falling for. But here's the second lie. Malachi chapter 1, look with me in verse 12. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, the lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Now there's multiple things being that the Lord's talking about. But one thing he's mentioning here is their attitude about serving the Lord. He says in verse 13, behold, what a weariness it is. What a drudgery it is. What a bummer it is to do these things. And he said, you snuffed at it, you slighted at it, you scoffed at it, you said, oh, it's no big deal, and I don't want to do this. First lie is the Bible's not true. Here's the second lie. Living for the Lord is a drudgery. Now, we may never say those words, and I would doubt that if you would post that on your Facebook tomorrow, I hate serving God. You probably will not post that. Because you know better than that. You wouldn't say, oh, what a bummer it is to go to church. Oh, I just can't stand reading my Bible. You wouldn't say that. Because you know better than that. Now, we may not say those words, but if one were to watch our actions and listen to our comments, what would they glean from it? How do we speak about serving the Lord? Time to go to church again. What does that say? Well, what I got to read this time? Oh, where am I at in the Bible? Really? That shows a lot of joy, doesn't it? I got to pray. What am I going to pray about now? Living for the Lord is a drudgery. That's a lie of Satan. So I ask you, are we excited about serving God? I told you, okay, I understand it's not a constant. But here's what I find. When it's not there, the problem is with me, and I say, okay, wait a minute, why am I not excited? Why am I not wanting to do this? There should be an excitement of serving Him. Are we excited about serving God? Are we excited about being God's people? Now, I need to say this, because I said a comment a moment ago, and I want to make sure I'm clear on it. Because some people say it differently, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. I've said, now, for the third time, it's not a constant. I understand that. We're not always getting out in the morning and going, yes! Yes! I get to read the Bible. And we run down there and say, I don't need coffee. I don't need a donut. Well, maybe this donut. I don't need anything. I don't even need my granolas. I just need the Word of God, and we spend hours reading it. Now, that's probably not how you start your morning. You may sometimes, but probably not every morning. Now, I understand that. And sometimes you do it because it's right to do, even when you're not excited about doing it. But here's what I'm not saying. Now listen carefully. I'm not saying fake it till you make it. I'm never about faking it. Because you've got to fake it. I got to go back to my heart and say, why isn't it there? See, here's what I understand. Sometimes my flesh is holding me back. It's not because I don't feel it. It's not because I don't really love the Lord. It's because of the infirmity of my flesh. I may not be feeling well. I may not have slept well. I may have ate pepperoni pizza too late at night. I may just have a sinus headache. And I understand the infirmity of my flesh holds me down. But I'm not faking it. I love the Lord. I know I love the Lord. And so I have to say, okay, I'm not going to respond to flesh. I'm going to respond to faith. And faith says, He's my God, He's my Savior, and I'm going to do these things because I believe these things. I'm not faking it. I'm not asking you tonight to pretend to love serving God. I am asking you this. Why do you have to pretend? Why do you have to pretend? Why do you have to fake it? Why isn't it in our heart? Because if you truly are born again and you truly love the Lord, then you ought to look at the serving God. You should never look at it as a drudgery. Okay, there's sometimes I'm not stupid. Really, I'm not. Okay, oh, it's Sunday night. Boy, I hope 6 o'clock gets here because I want to see what Pastor White has to say. Oh, come on, come on, come on. Okay, that's probably not what happened today. Probably not. Maybe one or two. Okay, maybe no. Okay, maybe it didn't happen tonight. But I do believe this, that there ought to be a draw in our heart always to the Word of God, to the reading of His Word, to the preaching of His Word, to obeying His Word, because it's in our heart. The Lord is there, and there's a draw that way. So I'd ask you this, as a born-again believer, what lie are you believing that makes you think that serving God is a drudgery? What lie are you believing? Because what you're saying is, this isn't fun because something else is fun. There's something else in the world that's so much fun. If I could do that, boy, I would love doing that. But I got to go to church. I got to read my Bible. I got to pray. Oh, what a bummer this is. But if I could do this, boy, that would be fun. But oh, this is such a bummer. What lie are you believing that makes you think that serving God is a drudgery? I want you to turn with me a couple places. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Why don't you just notice a couple verses with me. 1 John 5, look with me in verse number 3. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." Okay, we're going to do what He says. We're serving Him. Now notice the end of this verse. "And His commandments are not what? Grievous." Isn't that what the Bible says? So why do we act like it's such a hard thing to serve Him? Why is it such drudgery? When He says it's not grievous, this isn't a drudgery thing. This should be something in our heart that we enjoy doing. Let me show you another place. Go with me to Matthew 11. Going back the other way, Matthew 11. Look at me in verse 28. "Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Now look at verse 30. "For my yoke is" what? "Easy, and my burden is light." There's no drudgery there. Go with me another place. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Now, this is repeated several times in Proverbs. We'll just look at one verse. Proverbs 3, go down to verse number 13. 3:13 of Proverbs says this, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." We used to sing on the bus a lot of times. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor, honor, happy." And we sing that with him. But let me ask you this. Is that what it is for us? Are we happy about finding wisdom? Are we happy about serving Him? What he's saying is this, that there is something here about serving the Lord. There should be a joy in this. Shouldn't be a drudgery. And if there is a drudgery, then there's some lie that we're believing. Maybe it's a drudgery because we really don't believe what the Bible says. You know, here's what the Bible tells me, that there is a reward for those who serve Him. And the Bible tells me this, that all of these things in the world, all the glitz, all of the lights, all the flashing stuff, none of that is for real. Behind every one of those glitzy advertisements, behind every one of these painted pictures of the Satan, there is heartache and heartbreak behind it. Let me tell you, this life is full of heartache. We just mentioned a little bit ago about the young family. That's a heartache, isn't it? It's a heartache if you're serving the Lord. It's a heartache if you're doing right. But how much more worse it is when you don't do right. I mean, it's one thing to do right and at least say, Lord, my son was saved. And Lord, we've tried to serve you. And Lord, we've tried to do right. There's at least comfort in that. But when you look at the heartaches of this world and all of the destruction of this world and families destroyed and kids destroyed and parents destroyed and testimonies destroyed because of sin, how much more the heartache is. And that's where the drudgery is. The drudgery is in sin. The drudgery is what Satan. There's an old story. I heard a sermon years ago. And I don't remember exactly how this goes. I'll just kind of give you the highlights of what he said. This guy had a dream. And in his dream, he went to this place, this big banquet hall. And he started out and the lights were bright and had a big table. And it was all kinds of just wonderful food spread on the table. But as he noticed, as he progressed, it's kind of like we do potluck. You go down the table and just keep piling your plate. But he was just putting stuff on his plate. But he noticed as he progressed down the table that the lights got darker and it was harder for him to see what was on the table. He could, you know, kind of make it out. He got to the end and it was just very dim. He couldn't hardly see anything. And then finally, when he got to the very end of the table in the darkness, he was just putting stuff on his plate, couldn't really tell what it was. He said, as people were leaving, the doors open, light was coming on, and he looked in and he could see that on the end of the table was just maggots and just disgusting food and mold and just disgusting. Now, what started out looking real good turned into something real bad. Can I tell you, that's exactly what Satan does. He sucks you in on the promises. Hey, come to the high life. Boy, you're going to have fun here. Look, here's the Marlboro man. I got a cowboy hat on. I got a cowboy clothes on. I got him sitting on a horse and a saddle. And I got my rope here. And I'm the Marlboro man. But you come down here, the Marlboro man, you see him cancer and wheezing and dying and his life destroyed. That part he doesn't show you. Or he says this, you know, every alcohol commercial. Everyone's smiling. Everyone's having a good time. It is the best place you could be. They're all drinking their booze. But what he doesn't show you is the car wrapped around the pole and the family's destroyed and the wives got beat up because of their drunkard husbands. That's what he doesn't show you. That's the lie. That's where the drudgery is. But Satan turns it around and says, no, serving God is no fun. Serving God is a joy. I'm telling you, serving God is where the joy is and the pleasure, and that is where the reward is. I think, that's just what I think. But if the Lord let us do this, if He gave us 30 seconds, just 30 seconds, that was it. Maybe not even 30 seconds, but we'll say 30 seconds. Just to look around heaven for 30 seconds. And then he said, okay, and I'm going to give you 30 seconds, and I'm going to let you look into hell. Whoa! Oh! Horrible! I think it would change every one of our lives. It would make us yearn for heaven so much more. It would make us so much more fearful about those who die without Christ. But the Lord has not allowed us to do that. He calls us to walk by faith. And we have to trust what His Word said. His Word says this, is not enter into our minds all the things God has prepared for us. So I trust what He's saying, that heaven is a wonderful place. And all that I do here is worthwhile because there is an eternal reward. And God is with us, and God blesses us, and God comforts us, and God gives us peace, and God blesses our lives as we serve Him. I trust what the Bible says. And I've never seen hell, but I believe what the Bible says. It's a place of fire, a place of brimstone, a place of darkness, a place of weeping and wailing, a place of destruction, a place of pain, a place of agony, a place that no one would ever want to spend 1 second of their existence in. And so therefore, I think it's right and proper to serve Him. What's the first lie? The Bible's not true. What's the second lie? Living for the Lord is a drudgery. That's the second lie of Satan. I'll give you the third lie. Acts 24, if you will. Acts 24. And go down with me to verse 24. Should be somewhat of a famous account to you. Acts 24, verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, the Apostle Paul, reason of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now I want you to notice his response. He trembled. And you say, "Well, boy, you know, anyone heard the Apostle Paul, that would be true," and I think that is true. But I think this, it wasn't simply the Apostle Paul, it was the Word of God speaking to Felix's heart. And Felix is trembling. "Not now. No, I'm going to save now. Go away. I will have a better time and another time. Okay, what you're saying is probably true. I'm just not ready yet." I want you to notice the next response. Look at verse 26. "He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him." Now what's interesting is, it doesn't say anything else about him trembling again. It seems like, from Scripture, that he brought Paul back and hurt him again, brought Paul back and hurt him again. I know he had his own idea of maybe getting a bribe or here or there, but he kept bringing Paul back, kept listening to him, but there's no more trembling. See, here's what we think. We think, okay, yeah, I should do that. That's right, the Bible says that, I should do this. And the next time, now watch this. I'm not talking about dying. I'm talking about the Lord may not convict you again. There may not be that conviction of your heart ever in the same way again. Go with me. You're still in Acts 24. Go with me to Acts 26. Even more familiar story. Look with me in verse 27. Again, Paul is preaching. Now he's preaching to King Agrippa. Notice what he says in verse 27. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Can I tell you, for the last 2,000 years, those words have been ringing in Agrippa's heads in hell. Can you imagine being King Agrippa, being in hell? You've heard the gospel by the Apostle Paul. And you said, I'm on that verge. I'm on the edge. I'm just about ready to say yes to Jesus Christ, but not now. And he dies without Christ. And for 2,000 years, he's been saying, "But why? Why did I wait? Why did I put it off? I heard it. I knew it was right. Why didn't I do that?" That brings us to the third lie. And that is this: you have plenty of time to obey God. That's what he tells us. Yes, the Bible's true. I'm not talking about getting saved now. I'm talking about saved people living for Jesus. Okay, the Bible's true. Yeah, you ought to be a soul winner. Yeah, you ought to tithe. Yeah, you ought to be in church. Yeah, you ought to serve the Lord. But you know, you got some things going on. You got a busy schedule. There's a lot of things. You know, if you waited 3 months, 6 months, a year, then you could fit it in. It would all just work out perfect. If you would just wait, it will work. And that is a lie from Satan. You have plenty of time to serve God. You don't need to do it right now. The Bible is full of those who waited too long. I spoke this morning about the pre-flood civilization, those in the days of Noah. They waited to believe, and they were all drowned. The thing about Lot, Lot waited to separate from Sodom. He left Abraham. When he left Abraham, he pitched his tents towards Sodom. Then he was in Sodom, and then he was at the gates of Sodom in some type of authority there. He was involved in it, and he would not separate himself. And the angels came and said, "You got to leave," and they almost had to drag him out of Sodom. He waited so long to leave Sodom, but by the time he left, he had lost his whole family. Here's Lot, who has so much wealth that him and Abraham cannot live together. And then there's Lot, and I'm saying it delicately. He's in a mountain, in a cave, with his two daughters having kids. What happened? He thought he had plenty of time. Here's Esau, who waited to value the spiritual over the physical. Esau is a guy who says, "Well, you know what? I'm going to work the first 30 years of my life, then I'll serve God." Esau is a guy who says, "You know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to worry about soul winning. I'm not going to worry about any of that. I'm going to put in some good years. I'm going to put some money aside. I'm going to have all my ducks in line. I have everything set up, and then I can commit." That's Esau. Esau said, "You know what? Porridge right now is a whole lot more important than a birthright. I can always get a birthright. I can worry about the birthright later. I mean, Dad's still alive. I can kind of square things with him later. Esau waited to put the spiritual above the physical, and he eventually lost everything to the point where he became a head of a nation, the Edomites, whom God eventually destroys because of their sin against Israel. The Israelites waited in the promised land. Remember the 12 spies went in to spy in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. And they said, no, let's not go in now. I mean, they're real tall, we're real short. Let's wait. Let's stay in the wilderness. We'll get more of us. We'll get bigger. We'll get stronger. We'll eat our Wheaties. We'll exercise. We'll go get the Charles Atlas course and we'll work out. We'll get bigger muscles. We'll get a bigger army. We'll get bigger weapons. We'll get bigger, and then we will. And what did God say? You're all going to die in the wilderness. Because in our minds, we always think we have plenty of time. That's the lie of Satan. You have plenty of time to obey God. Probably one of the strangest of these, I think, about waiting, is Pharaoh himself. This is a famous sermon, so you should be familiar with this thought here. 10 plagues. One of those plagues were frogs. I mean, they had frogs everywhere. Now, frogs are nice. I mean, not always nice. I mean, if you're going down the road and they come out in the middle of the road and you squish, 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 that's not always nice. But most of the time, when you see frog, you're like, oh, look, a frog. You know, maybe a frog's hopping around, you show your kids, look, a frog. Okay, but imagine frogs everywhere. Imagine pulling back your sheets and there's frogs in your bed. Imagine reaching in and getting a big ladle of chili and there's a big frog in your bowl. Imagine opening the refrigerator and frogs are jumping out. Imagine getting a cup of coffee and ribbit. Imagine frogs everywhere. To the point you're disgusted. It's just gross. It's just overwhelming. And finally, Pharaoh goes to Moses and says, Moses, okay, you can leave. Of course, he's lying. You can leave. Just get rid of the frogs. We're tired of the frogs. We're sick of the frogs. We don't want any more frogs. And Moses says this, well, when do you want me to do this? And he said, tomorrow. What? You're sick of them? You're tired of them? You could do it right now and you want to wait? Yeah, let's wait till tomorrow. Isn't that kind of weird how we are that way? Why not right now? Why not serve God right now? Why not do right right now? Once you understand a Bible truth, once you see it for yourself and you come under conviction of the truth of it, why would you wait even one more day to submit? Why would you wait to walk with God? Why would you wait to be a soul winner? Well, you know, Pastor White, I believe in this soul winning thing. Then how come you're not doing this soul winning thing? Pastor White, I believe in this Bible thing. Then how come we're not doing the Bible thing? Why are we waiting? What are we waiting for? Here's what happens. You hear a sermon, and you make a decision. You say, okay, that's what I need to do. That's it. That's what I need to do. I'm sitting here, and the preacher's preaching on prayer. And okay, I need a prayer. I need to read my Bible. I need to tithe. I need to live holy. Whatever it is, I need to do that. And then you go home. You heard a sermon. You've made a decision. But then you put it off. You never put feet to that decision. You never sit down and say, okay, how am I going to do this in my life? How am I going to be a soul winner? How am I going to tithe? How am I going to read my Bible? How am I going to pray? We never put any feet to the decision. We acknowledge it. We say it's correct. We say it's right. But we never put feet to it. And then 3 months, 6 months later, you're sitting there again. Okay, so I said, okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. That's right, I'm going to do it. 6 months later, there's a sermon on prayer, and we say, that's right, I do need to pray. I said that 6 months ago. I'm going to do that. But we never put feet to it. 6 months later, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. 6 months later, that's what, and it just comes a repeated cycle. It's just decision, decision, but never any feet, never any action. And we're saying is, why wait? Why delay? Why not do it now? Why not plan on how to put it in effect in your life now? Here's how I do it. When the Lord brings me under conviction about a specific truth, something I really say, you know what, this is right and I'm not doing this. Maybe I've gotten away from it, I need to get back to it. If it's a big decision, not every decision, but if it's a big decision, something I really feel impressed by, first of all, I typically use the altar. I'm not saying you got to use the altar for every decision. I'm not saying you got to use the altar every service, but I think there should be sometimes you use the altar. And the reason I do it is this. It's not, now watch me. This spot here and that spot there is no different in God's eyes. Okay? It's not like this is like holy. Take your shoes off, Moses, this is holy ground. That's not what this is. But you know why I use the altar? Because I want it real in my life. I don't want to just sit there and say, yep, that's what I need to do. By going forward, first of all, I'm acknowledging that this, I'm going to do something about it. I'm putting myself on the spot. I'm holding myself accountable. I'm going to do something. I'm not just going to just make a decision and put it off. I'm going to do something here. And the second thing is this. Almost always when this comes, the Lord typically convicts me this way. What are you going to do today about it? It's Sunday night, I say. Lord, it's Sunday night. And He say, well, okay, but what are you going to do today about it? Oh, I'm going to start reading my Bible. But why wait till tomorrow? I'm going to start praying. Why wait till tomorrow? You know, you could pray before you go to bed tonight. You could read some Bible before you go to bed tonight. Why wait? That's a lie of Satan. Just keep putting it off. Putting it off. Now we get to the last point. We kind of saved it for last on purpose because I think in many ways, lie number four leads to all the other lies. Kind of a catalyst. So go with me to Ephesians 4, if you will. If you fall for lie four, eventually you fall for all the other lies. Ephesians 4. Look at verse 7. Just read some verses. I'll start in verse 7. Just follow along. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, and he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that ascended the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Those are parentheses around it. It's a parenthetical thought. So we're going to push that to the side. And we'll pick up verse 8 again. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now look at verse 10. Sorry, verse number 11. And he gave some. These are the gifts. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things which is the head, even Christ. For from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Now what is he talking about? He's talking about the local church. When the Lord says he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, when he ascended, he left something behind. Now I want you to think about this. When Jesus ascended to heaven, there's something left behind that was not here when he came. Okay, on that Christmas day, whichever day it really was, but we celebrate December 25th, on that Christmas day when he was born, there was something that did not exist on this earth. But 33 years later, when he died on the cross, and then 40 days after that, when he ascended, okay, after his death, burial, and resurrection, 40 days later, he ascends up into heaven. When he ascended up into heaven at the end of 33 and a half years, something was here that was not here when he first came here. You know what that was? The local New Testament church. There's something unique and special about the church. So number four is this. Here's a fourth lie of Satan. Being in church isn't important. The one thing that Jesus left behind was the local church. And all of the gifts that you read about in Ephesians 4 are associated with the local church. All that God wants to accomplish, as you read about in Ephesians 4, about the unity of faith and building up and all this, all that God wants to accomplish in a believer's life will be done in connection with the local church. Now listen, here's a lie. I can worship God just as well as at home. That's a lie. You cannot. I can grow in my faith without ever being in church. That is a lie. You cannot.
I can serve God without ever being part of a church. I don't have to be a church member to serve God. Let me tell you, that is a lie. God put you here, saved you, and wants you to connect with another body of believers. Now, I spent 8 years in Bible college. Should have took me four, took me eight. Really, I don't feel bad about the eight. I learned a lot. And what I learned in Bible college, now I want you to listen to this. What I learned in Bible college, not the time at Bible college, okay? There's a difference. I had 8 years of time, and I had classes. The classes in the actual Bible college, Hiles Anderson College, when I sat in class with my notebook and pen and wrote down notes, okay, when the teacher's up there teaching, when they were teaching, I'm listening, I'm writing notes. In the actual Bible college classes, I learned a lot about how to do this and how to do that. Here's how you do a church budget. Here's how you do a church business meeting. Here's how you run a church nursery. Here's how you deal with this situation. And they taught us some Bible, but it was mostly how-to, practical kind of stuff. Okay, not in any way putting in negative about that. I'm just saying that's what it was. The second thing I learned in my Bible class time was character. You had to get up. You had to do your stuff. You had to work a job. You had to do all these things. And you had to, well, it was very demanding. So you had to learn character. But, and here's the difference. In my 8 years there, what I learned, majority of my Bible knowledge I learned came through the pulpit of the local church. Here's what I learned at Hiles Anderson College in the Bible. Here's what I learned sitting at First Baptist Church under Dr. Jack Hiles. I learned some Bible at Hiles Anderson. I'm not denying that. And that's not a slam against my Bible, my alma mater. I'm not saying they didn't teach. I'm just saying, in comparison, the most Bible I learned was sitting under the man of God, under the preacher, under the pastor. I think that's the Lord, how the Lord has designed it. Back in my college days, we had a bus captain. And on his route, or on his way to the route, he said it was on his route, but I'm not always sure. His lips were moving, so he may have been lying to me. And so I'm not sure exactly, but he said it was on his route. But somewhere between when he left the college and got to his route, he ended up with a big, one of these, you know, black, hefty garbage bags, you know what I'm talking about? The big ones. I'm talking about like the bigger than the leaf ones, like the contractor size. I mean, these huge, and it was stuffed full of donuts. I said, we'll just say his name was Larry. So I said, where'd you get these donuts? He said, well, there's a Dunkin' Donuts. Now we're heading to our route. This is Sunday morning, and we're, you know, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. We're heading to our route. He said, you know, they take all the day-old donuts they haven't sold, and they put it in a big bag, and they fill it in the dumpster. He said, it's clean. He said, you know, the bag's wrapped up and everything. It's not. There's nothing else in it. And it's usually on top, because I get there about the time they're cleaning out everything. And so we started calling those dumpster donuts. There's two things about it. One is, number one, we were jealous because we didn't have dumpster donuts on our route. So we always trying to, you know, hook up with him somewhere and borrow some of his dumpster donuts. But number two, they're still out of a dumpster. But I didn't mind. The college kids didn't mind. Okay, and I know this sounds mean, and you're not going to like this, but the bus kids didn't mind either. It was a donut to them. And it was a donut to me. You know, a day-old Dunkin' Donuts. There's only one thing worse than a day-old Dunkin' Donuts. That's a two-day-old. Okay? Or no Dunkin' Donuts at all, I guess. Now, imagine this with me, if you will. Imagine if he was out there in that dumpster pulling up that big bag of donuts and putting it on his back. Ho, ho, ho. No, he's like Santa Claus and he brings it to the bus. Imagine if they said, hey, you in the bus, come on inside. You can have all the fresh donuts you want. Nah, these are fine. That would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Now, I don't have no problem with day-old dumpster donuts, but fresh Dunkin' Donuts? Wow. Now, why am I telling you that story? Because many Christians, and this is not a slam against the internet, I'm just telling you where we're at today. Many Christians are settling for day-old donuts off the internet instead of coming for fresh donuts in the church. I have no problem. I use the internet every single day of my life, probably. I'm way too connected. My computers, hard drives have backup portable hard drives, and everything I have is backed up to different cloud services. And those, some of those cloud services, I've even backed up to other cloud services. My phone, which is not on me, my phone, my computer, they're all interconnected. I have nothing against the internet. I'm going to tell you this, but God didn't leave us here just to be part of an internet church. He left us here to be part of a local body of believers, to connect with each other, not over a modem, but personally, face to face. Now, once we accept the lie that church isn't important, we can miss church, we can push aside church, we can just push it all aside. I can get preaching on the internet. I can get lessons on the internet. I can just stay home and I can just soak it all up. Once we buy into that lie, we push aside the importance of church. Here's what you're going to find. You ready? You're going to start accepting more and more lies. Now, I want you to listen to this statement. Bible preaching is what keeps us sensitive to the truth. See, when you're on the internet, again, I'm not criticizing the internet. I'm just saying this is reality. That internet preacher doesn't know you. There's no connection here. You can be doing anything you want in your life, and he has no idea. But when you come to church, and you're not living right, people, you know what? Things stick out. People's like, there's something off. Because the spirit that's in me and the spirit's in him, there's something not connecting here. There's something off. There's an accountability factor, and something's not right here. And being here in a local body, being under the preaching of the Word of God, helps us to stay sensitive to the truth, helps us stay submitted to the Lord. Now, I'm leery about using this illustration, but it's, I think it the analogy is good, even though it's kind of a worldly type of illustration. I've told you before, I grew up connected to a bar. That was my life growing up. Everything was about the bar. Everything in my life, every single day, something about the bar was a part of my life. Not that I was a part of the bar, but the bar was a part of my life. Now, one thing I noticed when we lived above the bar, and when I lived above the bar, I spent a lot of time actually downstairs in the bar. It's kind of funny as a kid, watching what was going on. And one thing I noticed, you're not allowed to serve hard liquor. You're not legally allowed to. They do all the time, but you're not legally allowed to. And so what they would do is they would, in a cup, they would, you know, pour. It was always mixed drinks, either typically Coke and whiskey or Slow Gin and 7-Up. That was the two big drinks everyone drank. And so when someone walked in, it looked like a glass of Coke or a glass of 7-Up, but or like a cherry 7-Up, but you know, they didn't really know unless they, you know, tested it. They couldn't tell. And as people, here's what I noticed. I mean, they would start out with the whatever the shot was. Let's say it's whiskey. They start out with a shot of whiskey, and they put it in there, and they fill it up with Coke, and they would serve, and they served a lot more. It cost a lot more than just a beer, and so that's why they sold it, and they would charge these people. But after the second or third one, when they're kind of, you know, they're kind of loopy, here's what I noticed. The shots of whiskey started getting smaller and smaller. And the pot became more and more. Same price, you're getting cheated. Because we're not no longer sensitive. The liquor made you insensitive to the taste, and so you're just gulping them down, and pretty soon they're giving them a little bit of whiskey and a whole lot of pop. Now, personally, they should give them all pop. I understand that. But here's what I'm saying. That's what Satan does. When you get away from church, when you get away from other Christians, you become insensitive. And he starts selling you and starts cheating you, and he starts believing things you would never believe. You lay out of church, you hit and miss, you know, you no longer make the effort, you allow things in your life that you never thought you would. All of a sudden, you start listening to things I would never listen to that stuff, and pretty soon you're listening to it. I would never watch that, and pretty soon you're watching it. Boy, I would never be in that place, and pretty soon you're in those places because you become insensitive. That's what happens, you start laying out. That is, I think, is the reason that Satan is so much opposed to you being in church. Because the more you're out of church, the more insensitive you become to all the other sins. Things begin changing. Your language changes. Your thought life changes. The people you're around begins changing. The way you dress begins changing. And it no longer bothers you. Now, it's not... Here's what... Let me just say this. Let me just throw it out there. Just to stab someone in the eye. Here's what people say. Well, Pastor White, that's because I've grown. I used to be like you. I used to be a closed-minded fundamentalist that always wanted to walk the straight and narrow. but I've grown in my Christian life. And I've understood now there's so much more the Lord allows. I mean, what's a little drink here or there? What's a little joint here or there? What's a little bar here or there? What's a little fornication here or there? I mean, God understands. He's a God of love. You haven't grown. You've backslid. That's what you've done. You've allowed things that you would never allow before. You're not going bigger places with the Lord. You're going away from the Lord, and that's the problem. Now we come to the end. It's been kind of a long message tonight. Let me just make it a little bit longer just for a moment. Let me just say this. I understand there are times when you're sick and you can't be here. I understand that. There's times like we have, like there's several families not here tonight. There's a program over at Cleveland Baptist someone's at. There's a program over at another church someone's at, another Baptist church. Okay, no preacher. Let me tell you about preachers. We say, we understand. Let me tell you what we think. Why aren't you here? Be here. Bring them here. Okay, that's how every preacher wants everyone here. Okay, we want to always have to build bigger buildings because more people are coming. That's our heart. That's how I think a pastor should feel. But, you know, most people understand, okay, it's holidays, you might go to this place, you might miss here, you don't feel well here, work's this. Okay, there are exceptions. I think most people understand there are exceptions. But when the exception becomes the rule, that's when the problem is. That's the problem, when the exception becomes the rule. Now, let's get to the end. Every day, Satan is whispering in my ear, and every day Satan is whispering in your ear. Every single day. He's constantly in our ear, constantly at it, constantly lying to us. It's a battle every day. You turn the TV on, it's full of lies. They're telling you you can live all these different ways. Every TV show, they're not going to church. They're not living right. They're all in bed with each other and drinking and smoking, and they're just making a mockery of the things of God, and you watch it and it begins wearing on you. Movies are that way. Music is that way. Our pop culture is that way. People around us are that way. At work, it's that way. And all of these lies keep whispering in our ears. Now, because of that, that should make every believer cherish the truth. Because there's so many lies out there. We should cherish it, watch this, when it warms our heart. We should cherish it when it hurts our toes. Because it's the truth. There's times when I've heard sermons, Brother Howes get up and preach a sermon, and man, my heart would just expand. What? He preached 15 weeks on a Sunday morning on the love of God. It was just a wonderful sermon series. Only series he preached in the 8 years I was there. And it was a wonderful thing. My heart expanded. There's other times when he'd preach, and man, I'm like, ow! Ooh, man, quit stomping on my toes. That hurts. But both times, I said, praise God that there's truth being preached. Because it counters all the lies of Satan. Here should be our prayer every day. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. That's the prayer I think we ought to pray all the time.